Bibles with me to Leviticus 15. Leviticus 15. It's a beautiful fall morning outside, isn't it? I love this time of year. It just gives you life. It's good to be worshiping our great Creator, our awesome God, together this morning. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to continue the idea of purity. Purity. Last week we looked at what defiles us, and here was our conclusion. Defilement of the heart, not ultimately dirt of the flesh, makes us impure. So when you look at the concept of purity, again, the question we posed was, what makes us impure? And we recognized it's not eating a hair in a biscuit. It's not eating a little bit of dirt in your soup that defiles you. Ultimately, it's a defiled heart. It's sin that defiles us. And the things that go into the hearts and the things that come out of the heart, those are the things that we really need to be on guard for. The question I want to pose this week is the good news. Last week was the bad news. This week is the good news. How then do we become pure? How do we become pure? There's no question, of course, that we live in a world that is defiled. We live in a world that is impure because each of us have become impure by the effects of sin. What's the solution? What's the way out of this impurity? So again, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a principle given in the book of Leviticus, and then we'll go to the book of Hebrews to see how that applies to us under the Christian dispensation. So let's look at purity under the book of Leviticus. Under Levitical law, of course, we had finished a class on the book of Leviticus a couple of months ago. As we look at the concept of purification under the old law, it was oftentimes the physical things that would make them impure. Why? You know, it is an over-exaggeration to say that the old law concerns the outside, the new law concerns the inside. That is a way misoversimplification of old law, new law. But there is no denying the fact that as you go through the book of Leviticus, there is a greater focus on the external than there is under the new law. Why? Why is there a greater focus on the external, such as dirt, such as hair patterns, such as skin patterns and leprosy and all that? Why is there a greater focus? Well, I think the reason in the book of Leviticus is ultimately because you cannot approach the tabernacle in a state of impurity. Let's look at Leviticus 15. Leviticus 15, verse 31. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. This is the law for him who has a discharge and for him who has an emission of semen becoming unclean thereby. Also for her who is unwell in her menstrual period and for anyone, male or female, who has a discharge, for the man who lies with a woman who is unclean. Marvelous section of scripture, isn't it? Well, what Moses is doing in this section is he's reminding them the reason that these physical aspects, whether it be various aspects of skin, whether it be various bodily fluids, whether it even be a hair pattern, whether it be dirt, the reason that that mattered so much more under the old law is that would defile the tabernacle that was among their midst. That's the whole reason for the book of Leviticus. God has given his presence in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. And the book of Leviticus is written really for the sole purpose of the sanctification and the guarding of the tabernacle. But the question then was this: what if I became impure? What if I got one of these bodily fluids on me? What if I had dirt all over me? What if I had leprosy on me? Well, I can't approach the tabernacle, and if I can't approach the tabernacle, then I can't make my sacrifices, and if I can't make my sacrifices, I can't make atonement for my sin. It's a great spiritual problem in the book of Leviticus. What God does is he provides a process of purification. Two aspects that I want to examine of this. Number one, you had to wash. Look at Leviticus 15:13. Leviticus 15:13. And when one with a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days of his cleansing and wash his clothes. And he shall bathe his body in fresh water and be clean. So here's the idea. You have to wash. So let's use a practical illustration of this. Let's say that I encounter a problem of blood. Let's just use blood. Blood isn't as disgusting as some things in the book of Leviticus. So I encounter a carcass and get a little bit of blood on me. Well, what then do I do about it? What do I do about it? If I have blood of an animal on me, a blood of especially certain animals, of defiled animals, then I could not approach the tabernacle. What do I have to do? Well, the first thing I have to do is wash. Whatever skin it got on, whatever clothing it got on, I need to find some water and I need to wash and I need to get that impurity off. Get off of it. Water. Just wash. Well, after this, then, the second thing I need to do is I need to give a sacrifice. In Leviticus 15, looking at verse 14, Leviticus 15 and looking at verse 14, here the scripture says, "And on the eighth day, he shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons and come before the Lord to the entrance of the tent of meeting and give them to a priest. And the priest shall use them, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord for his discharge." So after having washed, what does he then need to do? He needs to offer a sacrifice. Because of the impurity that's on him, not only does he need to get rid of it, but he needs to make atonement for that and he needs to give a sacrifice. So there's two aspects here. If you are defiled, you first need to wash, and then you need to make an offering. That's the whole concept of Levitical purification. So let's summarize real quick. Under the Levitical law, yes, many of the physical things were given greater focus because the tabernacle was among them. And if you were defiled physically or perhaps even spiritually, you could not approach the tabernacle until you washed and until you then made offering by sacrifice. What then does this have to do with us as Christians? Let's go to the book of Hebrews together. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews is essentially the book of Leviticus of the New Testament. The Hebrew writer, whoever he was, whoever he or she was really, it gives for us a great description of many of the Levitical principles under the law of Christ. All right? Let me make one quick reminder, by the way. I meant to do this at the beginning. I've been doing this for a few weeks now, but on the second page of the bulletin for each week is a page for sermon notes, and it follows along with the lesson. Sometimes there's just a word to fill in that's really important. Other times I'll leave you space to make your own notes so that you can interact a little bit with what's going on. I've gotten good feedback so far. If you have additional comments for me, let me know. But that is on the second page of the bulletin for each week. So if you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and we look at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19. I want us to read through verse 22. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So again, let's note under Leviticus. Under Leviticus, if you were defiled, do not approach the tabernacle. Do not approach the tabernacle. Under the law of Christ, let us draw near. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh," what do we need to do? Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 19, we now have confidence to enter. Verse 22, we then can draw near. It's a contrast. Under Levitical law, do not approach. Under the law of Christ, let us approach. Let us draw near. How can we do this? Let's look at verse 22 especially. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What do we do? Two things. Number one, our hearts need to be sprinkled clean. Number two, our bodies need to be washed. I think you see some comparison already to the book of Leviticus, but let's tease these apart a little bit. So here's where we are. Under Leviticus, do not approach the tabernacle if you're defiled. Under Christ, we now have confidence to draw near if our hearts are sprinkled clean, and if our bodies are washed. Let's deal with the first one. Under the Christian law, what does it mean to have a clean heart? Again, Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. What does it mean for our hearts to be sprinkled clean? Well, I think the implication of this is, if your heart can be sprinkled clean, likewise your heart can be dirty. Your heart can be dirty, right? What dirties our heart? Sin. Let's go to Matthew 15. This is the text we looked at last week, but I want to go back to it just to make a couple of notes, all right? Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Here, Jesus is a quick reminder, giving a tongue lashing to the Pharisees over trying to bind various of their man-made traditions. And in particular, he's dealing with washings. He tells them in Matthew 15, verse 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. A couple of notes I want us to make here. Number one, sin defiles. Quite clearly, it is not dirt that defiles us. It is sin that defiles us. But you notice verse 19? There Jesus describes what we would call carnal fleshly sins. Adultery, sexual immorality, murder. Those are carnal sins. Those are fleshly sins. Sins that are committed with the body. Well, what's the connection here? Ultimately, Jesus, pun intended, gets to the heart of the matter. The true problem with sexual immorality is ultimately that it proceeds from the heart. The true problem with slander is that it proceeds from the heart. The true problem with false witness is that it proceeds from the heart. The true problem with evil thoughts is that they proceed from the heart. What is it that is really impure? The true impurity here is ultimately the heart. All of these things proceed from the heart. Indeed, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, all of these proceed from the heart. But what is it that is ultimately defiled? It is the heart that is defiled. All of these sins, they defile the heart. Now, of course, as we talked about last week, as used in the Bible, the heart is quite different from how we use it today. We normally talk about the heart as the emotional center of who we are. That's not the biblical idea of the heart. The heart is the entire center of an individual. The heart is the intellectual, the spiritual, the social, the relational, the identity center of an individual. That's the heart. Ultimately, the problem with each of these sins is it defiles the heart. So here again is our conundrum. All of us, Romans 3:23, have sinned. By deduction, all of us have been defiled of the heart. Whether we have been defiled by sin of sexual immorality, whether we have been defiled by sin of evil thoughts, whether we have been defiled by a sin of gossip, whether we have been defiled by a sin of slander, whether we have been defiled by a sin of adultery, our hearts have been defiled. What then do we need done about it? We need purity. Where does this purity come? It comes through a clean heart given by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9:13. Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. Again, that's what we talked about in Leviticus 15. These offerings provided a means of purification, a means of atonement. Verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How then do we have purification? What's been defiled? Our conscience has been defiled. Our heart has been defiled. Our souls have been defiled. What is the only means of purification? It's not by giving a bull. It's not by giving a lamb. It's not by giving a dove. Rather, it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that provides us purification. Now, this is utterly counterintuitive, isn't it? A few days ago, I had an uncle that gave me some peppers. And he picked them right out of his garden, and they were defiled. They had dirt. They had bugs. They had every type of nasty defilement on it you could imagine. So let me tell you what I did. I filled my sink up with some water and then cut my hand and put blood down in it to purify those peppers. It's laughable, right? A bit disgusting. Well, a lot disgusting. Don't eat my food is the story of the lesson. But you don't do that. What did I do? I got some water and I got some vinegar. That stuff can arise the dead at times. I got some vinegar. I put it down in there. I scrubbed those peppers. I got the dirt off. I got the dirt off. If I wanted to put blood on it, what would it have done? Then I would have needed to get more. Well, I probably would have thrown the peppers away. I probably would have needed to get more vinegar and then clean them off, right? You don't clean with blood. You don't purify with blood. But what has God done? God has taken our hearts that have been killed by sin. I want you to notice this phrase here. How much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish, purify our conscience from dead works? What's he done? Our hearts were dead. Because they were defiled by sin, our hearts were dead. We were spiritually dead in the eyes of our holy God. And the only thing that could give us life again, the only thing that could give us a life from each of those dead things was the holy blood of Jesus Christ. That is the blood that purifies. It tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that Jesus Christ has purified for himself a people for his own possession. Christ has purified. So what's the solution? The first part of the solution, again, the problem is defilement of the heart. The problem is impurity of the soul. The first part of the solution is a clean heart made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. A clean heart made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, what's the second part of it? I think the question then is, how do I get this blood? It's a blood transfusion, really a blood replacement. I'm taking his life, his resurrected life will take the place of my dead life. His holy blood, his holy life will take away my evil heart. How? How do I get this blood? How do I get this purity? How do I get this sanctification? It's going to be through a washed body. Now, again, I want us to look at Hebrews 10:22. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So let's stop there. We know how that works, right? Our heart, our conscience, our soul is defiled by sin. It is through the blood of Christ that that defilement is taken away. And one more thought with this. The old law was meant to bring people to Christ, but the people had an idea of the reminder of sin. If they sinned, they had to give another sacrifice. Every year, they had another day of atonement. They had annual feasts they had to give. They had monthly and daily sacrifices they had to give. There was always a reminder of sin. Their consciences were continually struck by the presence of sin. But now, through the one time for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he has removed that guilt of sin. He has removed that evil weight of sin that has been on our hearts by taking from us the very guilt of sin. But also, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, Ryan, you're contradicting yourself. I thought you said it wasn't the body that defiled. I thought you said it was the heart that defiled. Isn't it really sin that defiles, not the body? Why do our bodies need to be washed? Christ condemns those in Matthew 15 for putting such an emphasis on the body that they ignore the heart. Why do our bodies need to be washed? Well, let me propose, I think, the scriptural answer to this. Sin not only defiles the heart, but working from the outward in, let me repeat that. Working from the inward out, the heart defiles the body. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me remind you as we turn here of what Jesus said. Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth of man that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the heart of man that defiles a man. Verse 20 of that chapter, Matthew 15. It's not a little bit of dirt. Remember, it's not hair and soup that defiles you. It's the heart. But here's his point. Dirt does not defile the heart, but the heart defiles the body. It's which one is which one is first, okay? Does the heart defile the body or does the body defile the heart? There is a reciprocal relationship, but we have to see this. We have to see this. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. This list should seem familiar. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Sounds very similar to the list of Matthew 15, doesn't it? Here Paul gives a couple others that are not mentioned in Matthew 15, but the point's the same. Sin defiles us. Sin defiles us. But here's the problem. When our heart is defiled by sin, our bodies then are going to participate in sinful behavior. If my heart is defiled by greed, my hands are going to go after things that are not mine. If my heart is defiled by sex, my eyes are going to go where my eyes should not go. If my heart is defiled by slanderous thoughts, my tongue is going to go where my tongue shouldn't speak. If my heart is defiled by hatred, my mind is going to go to thoughts that my mind should not go. If the heart is defiled by sin, the mechanism of the body will follow. But again, we have to see which one comes first. The heart is what defiles the body. The true problem, again, the heart of the matter is the heart. If my heart is defiled, my tongue will follow. If my heart is defiled, my hands will follow. If my heart is defiled, my mind will follow. If my heart is defiled, my feet will follow. It is ultimately because the heart is defiled that then our bodies become defiled. What then needs to happen? Verse 11. Ultimately, we need sanctification. We need purification. We need washing. Verse 11. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. What happens? Water washes away the sin. It doesn't wash away the dirt. Again, verse 11. This is a critical verse. Such as were some of you. What's he saying there? You were defiled. You were defiled by sin, but you were washed. And what did that water take away? That water did not take away the physical dirt that may have been on their hands. That water did not take away the bit of blood that may have been on their skin. That water did not take away the bodily excrement that may have been on their robe. Rather, what it did was that water washed away the sin. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Water washes away the sin. This is exactly what Peter means in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter is going to make a contrast here between dirt and sin. Let's notice. 1 Peter 3, 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not a removal of dirt from the body. Again, it's not that the water removes dirt from the body. That completely misses the point. Baptism does not remove the physical defilement of dirt or the physical defilement of bodily excrement or the physical defilement of blood. That's not the purpose of it. Rather, what does it do? Baptism is not a removal of dirt. But an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that water do? It doesn't wash away the dirt, it washes away the sin. It washes away the defilement of the heart, and by consequence then, the defilement of our body. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've been baptized into Jesus Christ, and that, of course, means I've sinned. And because I've sinned, that means my heart was defiled. Because my heart was defiled, that meant my body was defiled. What needed to be done? On June 6, 2007, I went down into the waters of baptism, and as I went down with one whose body had been defiled by my heart and one whose heart had been defiled by sin. And I went down into those waters, and then I came up purified. Purified because that water took away the guilt of sin. Purified because that water took away the removal of sin. Purified because that water gave me access to the purifying blood of Jesus Christ. What was it? It was a purification ritual. It was a purification ritual that removed the sin. It gave me access to the holy blood of Jesus Christ. And by means then, I was pure. I was pure. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. One more time. Let us draw near, therefore, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So let's make a contrast. Under the Levitical law, one was purified both through washing and through sacrifices. So here's the idea again. You cannot approach the holy temple of God if you're unclean. Can't do it. Rather, what you need to do is, if you're defiled, you need to wash it away, and you need to make offering. You need to make atonement. It's reversed under Christ. Under Christ, however, we are purified first through the sprinkling of the heart. Because Christ has given His blood, it is going to purify the heart. And then because He has done that, then our bodies need to be washed. Our bodies need to be washed in the waters of baptism, and then we can become pure. How then are we made pure? We are made pure when our hearts are purified from the defilement of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are purified when our bodies that have been defiled by the consequences of sin are washed in the waters of baptism, and we're made pure. Pure. And what's the consequence of this? The pure can draw near to God. The pure. I cannot approach my holy God in an impure state. As Daniel reminded us on Wednesday night, whenever God came down to Sinai, He told them, do not approach me in your impure state. Don't do it. You're disgusting coming out of Egypt. Don't do it. If you come near to me, you'll die. But now what has God done? Through Jesus Christ, He has provided atonement. And through that atonement, if we are washed and if we are sprinkled, our bodies and our hearts are made pure, and we can draw near to God. One thing do we need to do? Let us draw near with a true or a pure heart. Let us draw near to God. And that's what I want to talk about next week. What I want to talk about next week is, it is in a state of purity that we draw near to God. What does that life look like? We've talked about how we become impure. We've talked about how to become pure. But what does that pure life actually look like? How do we actually draw near to God? Go and get out your songbooks, please. As I've said so many times, the old law was a shadow of the good things to come. And under the old law, if you're defiled by whatever physical thing it may be, do not approach our holy God. Do not approach His tabernacle. You need to wash. You need to make sacrifice. For us today, likewise, the only way that we can approach our holy God is if we are sprinkled by the holy blood of Jesus Christ, and if our bodies are washed in the waters of baptism. Yes, the ritual, for want of a better term, has changed. But still, the end objective is the same. Fellowship with God. That's what God has always wanted from His people. God has always wanted a people with whom He can walk, with whom He can fellowship, with whom He can dwell. And that is still the end objective that God has come for in Jesus Christ. Do you need to draw near to God? You can't do it in a state of impurity. You cannot draw near to God in a state of impurity. He is too holy for that. He is too awesome for that. He is too mighty for that. He is too perfect for that. God cannot have fellowship with those who are in a state of defilement. But God knew that. God knew His own holiness, and because of that, He provided a sacrifice. And through that sacrifice, we have hope of drawing near to Him. Maybe you need to make that first step of drawing near to Him. Your heart can be sprinkled from the defilement of sin. Your body can be washed in the waters of baptism. If you put your faith in Him, He'll draw you near to Him. If you need to come to Jesus Christ this very morning, come forward while we stand and while we sing.